Thank you, Pastor Sean. Praise team for leading us in wonderful worship today. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, the passage Pastor Kevin read earlier. And the title of the message today is When God Says No. As I see it, there are three possible answers to the prayers that we pray. One, God will say yes. Two, the Lord will say no. Three, the Lord will say, wait. And I think it should be understood that when God says no, as he did in the case of the Apostle Paul, he may say no to the direct request, but in a sense he will say yes to his idea of what would be better, a better answer. And that happened to Paul, and that can happen to us as we pray. Now, make no mistake about it. The great Apostle Paul was a great, great man. We owe so much to this great man. The Lord said of Paul that he was a chosen vessel. And then he said, I will show him the things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul did suffer a lot. Paul was a great missionary, a great soul winner, a great theologian, a great leader, a great Bible teacher, a great pastor, and a great prayer warrior. When it comes to greatness, the Apostle Paul was a man who truly walked in the steps of greatness. And yet here in this passage of Scripture, Paul bears his heart. He lets us look into the inner recesses of his soul. In this passage of Scripture, he pulls back the curtains of his heart and he says, I want to tell you about something that happened to me. And I didn't get over it right away. As a matter of fact, it lasted 14 years. This thing was depressing, discouraging, and even disheartening. It hurt me, and it hurt me bad. In chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 23, begins to tell us about all the sufferings and the difficulties that he experienced because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And I've often said, certainly there are difficulties outside the will of God, but there are difficulties in the will of God. But it's so much better to be in the will of God because you have the help of God when you're in the will of God. Paul gives a record of all his sufferings back in chapter 11. He says, I was whipped, shipwrecked, robbed, mugged, betrayed, and left for dead. The Apostle Paul walked the highway of holiness, but that highway was paved with pain, heartache, and hardship. Then he says the Lord brought him through all of these things. And you would think, well, that's enough. Paul has experienced a lot of things, but no, in chapter 12 he goes on and he talks about a terrible problem that he had that lasted for 14 years, and it so hurt him and so grieved him that even with his great spirituality and even with his great maturity and even with his close and intimate relationship with the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, Paul found himself saying, in essence, where is God when it hurts, and it hurts really bad? In our text, we find that he begged and he pleaded with the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh, to take it away. And God said, no. And so that's the question that I want us to attempt to answer this morning. What do you do when you pray and you beg and you plead and you seek the Lord? You get your heart right with God. You do what I've done on occasion. You want to be so right with God that you even confess sin that you probably haven't even committed, just to be on the safe side. You want to be right with the Lord. That's what Paul did. And yet, God said no. What do you do in life when God says no? Thank God that he will say yes. But folks, he doesn't always say yes. Sometimes he says no. I think there are three truths that you and I should apply to our lives when the great Lord of heaven says no. Truth number one, when the Lord says no, we should accept the Lord's reason. If the Lord says no to one of your prayer requests, you can rest assured that He has a very good reason for saying no. In Paul's case, the Lord said no because He wanted to keep this great man of God humble and dependent upon the Lord. You see, before Paul was saved, he was Saul of Tarsus. And he had a major, major problem with pride. And some of us have a problem with pride, not all of us. But you know, we all have this old flesh nature that stays with us after we are saved. Folks, you don't lose it when you get saved. All these sinful tendencies that you had before salvation, you will still have after salvation. The difference is now you have the power of Jesus in your life helping you to overcome those sinful tendencies of the fallen or the flesh nature. Paul's sinful tendency, and there are different manifestations of it, but Paul's sinful tendency was pride, arrogance. I am smart and I have ability and I have a talent and I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Pharisee of the Pharisee. And so the Lord, throughout Paul's life, would allow Paul to be humbled so he would not be lifted up with pride. Now, here in this passage of Scripture, Paul gets specific and he tells us about an experience that he had that could have caused him to really be, remember, he's got this sinful tendency toward pride anyhow, but this experience could have fueled that sinful tendency to be proud. And pride is a sin that God hates. Notice what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 2, I knew a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body, I do not know, whether out of body, I do not know. God knows such a one was called up to the third heaven. Now, let me tell you what the third heaven is. Study the Bible and you're going to find that there are three different heavens. I don't think I'm teaching heresy. Let me just explain what I'm talking about. The first heaven is the atmospheric heaven. It's outside. It's where the birds fly and the bees buzz and the clouds float. The atmospheric heaven. The second heaven is the astronomical heaven. This is outside the earth's atmosphere. It's where the stars twinkle, the sun shines, and the moon glows. But the third heaven is the angelic heaven. And that's where the Lord God sits on His throne above the earth. And Jesus our Lord sits on the right hand of God the Father. It's where the angels worship and it's where the saints go after they die. And Paul describes it very briefly here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. He called it paradise. He says, He was caught up into paradise. The Greek word for paradise literally means beautiful garden. And the Bible describes heaven in a number of different ways, especially in the book of Revelation. But one of the ways Paul described it when he saw it was, it looked to me like a beautiful garden. You know, we have many beautiful gardens around Charleston, Magnolia, Plantation, Drayton, Hall, Milton Place, Boone Hall, to name a few. And these are all beautiful gardens. But they're nothing when you compare them to the beautiful garden of heaven that is called paradise. We don't know when this happened. I personally believe that Paul had a near-death experience when he was stoned at Lystra and left for dead, and Timothy and his family took Paul into their home and nursed him back to health and life. He was so close to death, he had a near-death experience, and he lived to tell about it. People do, on occasion, have near-death experiences and live to tell about it. Not all, but some do. As a pastor, I have witnessed these across the years. A few years ago, I got a phone call. Dear sister in the Lord, and she said, Pastor, do you remember my sister Phyllis? I said, oh, yes, I do. She said, well, Phyllis has passed away. And Pastor, you'll recall a few years ago, you led her to Jesus. And she wanted you to assist with her funeral. She had moved up to the north area where she was older and could be close to a church. And I said, oh, I'd be honored to help with her funeral. And then she said this to me, Pastor, I would like to tell you about my sister Phyllis's last few moments on earth. I said, please do. She said, I held Phyllis's hand. And I got close to her and I said, Phyllis, everything okay? She said, yes. Then she said, Phyllis got a faraway look in her eyes. She said, I never seen that look before in my life. Even though I was very close to my sister, she said, she got this faraway look in her eye. And so I said, Phyllis, do you see something? And Phyllis said, yes, I see God. And then she said, Phyllis, do you see anything else? And she said, yes, I see heaven. And it's beautiful. And she said, just a few minutes after that, Phyllis had left us and had gone to heaven. Paul had a near-death experience like this, but Paul, he lived to tell about it. He lived to talk about it, but he couldn't tell everything about it because he says here it was too great and too wonderful that words cannot describe it. And I will keep all the things that I saw and all the things that I heard to myself. I'll tell you I had it, but I'm not going to give you all the details. That's basically what he's saying here in chapter 12. And then he learned something else, and it was this. For this great privilege of going to heaven and then living to tell about it, a great price had to be paid. Notice verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, it may have been more than one, by the way, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. He calls it a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. Now, down through the years, Bible scholars have speculated as to what the thorn in the flesh was. Some say it was migraine headaches. Some say Paul had an eye problem. You recall he was blinded temporarily on the Damascus Road when he met Jesus and was saved. And some speculate, we don't know, that he never completely recovered from that. Some say that Paul had some type of disfigurement, that it made it difficult for people to look at him, that it was some kind of physical handicap. The truth of the matter is we don't know what that thorn was, but we do know that it caused him tremendous pain. When the Bible says thorn here, it doesn't mean some kind of a little splinter that you might get in your finger. The word thorn there is the same Greek word that was used to describe the spikes that were driven through the hands and feet of Jesus. And Paul is saying here, this thing just didn't stick and sting. This thing buffeted me. That word buffet is a strong word. It means to beat with a clenched fist or to beat with a hard club. And what Paul is saying here, for 14 long years, think of it, 14 years, this thing was with me and it beat me until I was black and blue physically. He says, I had a lot of pain. I knew what it was to get up with pain. I knew what it was to live in pain. I knew what it was to go to bed in pain. We don't know what the thorn was, but we sure know why he had this thorn. Because he says, God allowed me to have it lest I be exalted above measure. God knew better than Paul that if he didn't have this thorn, that his head would begin to swell and his heart would begin to shrink. And Paul would get too big for his spiritual britches and he would get out of fellowship with God. Because remember, I said, he had a tendency toward pride, self-sufficiency. I've got it all under control. I can do it myself. I don't need God and I don't need anybody. And God hates that attitude. Remember in Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, the Bible talks about six things the Lord hates and seven are abominations. Right at the top of the list is a proud look. And so the Lord allowed Paul to have this thorn so he would remain humble and not be prideful. And folks, he does the same thing for us. The Lord will allow some things to come into your life, not because he is against you, but because he is for you. And the Lord wants his people to be humble. Now, this doesn't mean that we're a meek, milquetoast, mealy-mouse of a person. That's not what it means. It simply means that we know where our strength really is. It's not in man. Folks, it's in God. Paul was a humble man, but it wasn't a false humility. It was real humility, because you go to chapter 4, Philippians said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Great confidence, but it was in the Lord and what the Lord could do through him. So what do you do when God says no? Number one, accept the Lord's reason. Now number two, when the Lord says no, affirm the Lord's response. You see, the Lord may say no to a request, which is not in our best interest, but he will never, ever say no to a request when we ask the Lord for his grace and his mercy to help us in the various situations of life. You can always ask God for his grace and mercy. Folks, I do that all day long. I'll be honest with you. I ask God for grace and mercy in my life, in the life of my family, in the life of this church. Oh, I just pray, Lord, some of our people are going through terrible, horrible things. Give them an extra measure of grace and mercy this week, this day. Get them through it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, notice what Paul said about it. He said, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. That word plead is a strong word. It literally means to beg. Paul did not pray one of these little, now I lay me down to sleep prayers that sometimes we pray before we go to sleep and we don't even finish the prayer. We're already asleep before we finish the prayer. No, no, no. Paul had three long seasons of prayer when he sought the Lord and he prayed. And God still said no. Folks, let me tell you something. In the Christian life, as we walk with Jesus, we must not only be prepared for the yeses of God, we must also be prepared for the noes of God. And you can rest assured, if God says no, he has a very good reason for saying no. Years ago, there was a very popular TV show back in the late 50s and early 60s. Some of you young whippersnappers don't remember it, I know. I was just a little boy myself, but I remember the TV show. It was called Father Knows Best. Just to see how many of you remember that show. Well, hey, that's more than I thought. Maybe y'all saw it in reruns or something, some of you. Well, Robert Young was a great actor. And in that show, Robert Young played a very wise father who was always helping his children with the various problems of life. And so the show was titled, Father Knows Best. May I say to you that a TV father may not always know best. And even our earthly fathers may not always know best, but folks, I'm here today to tell you, our heavenly Father always knows best. And because He knows best, sometimes He's going to say yes, and sometimes He's going to say no to the direct request. But then He's going to turn around and answer it in a different way. That's the other side of the coin. He said no to Paul's direct request, but He said, no, Paul, I've got a better idea. And I'm going to answer your prayer, but I'm going to answer it in a different way. Because notice what He says in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. See, here's what Paul wanted the Lord to do, what I want the Lord to do many times, what you want the Lord to do many times. Paul wanted God to answer his prayer by subtraction. Take it away, Lord. I can't deal with it anymore. Paul wanted the Lord to answer his prayer by subtraction. God said, no, Paul, I'm not going to answer it by subtraction. I'm going to answer it with addition. I'm going to give you an extra measure of grace to deal with. Now, what does the word grace mean? Well, folks, grace is not a blue-eyed blonde, I'll promise you. What is grace? Listen, grace carries the idea of kindly acts of favor and goodwill. In salvation, it is God's redemptive favor that He bestows upon us who trust in Jesus and repent of sin. In the Christian life, it carries the idea of help and enabling us to get through the trials and the troubles and the tribulations of life. And folks, God says here to Paul, my grace is sufficient. The word sufficient there literally means adequate. I will give you an adequate measure of grace for whatever you face in this life. And boy, that is a tremendous promise that you and I can take to the bank of heaven and cash in every day. Think about this. If God's grace is sufficient to save us from sin, if God's grace is sufficient to keep us out of hell, if God's grace is sufficient to open the door of heaven and let a sinner like Jack Moore walk in through the pearly white gates and down the golden streets of heaven, don't you think that God's grace is sufficient to help us with the problems and the perils of life? It is. But now here's the $64,000 question. How do you get God's grace to be sufficient in your life? Well, one of the things I've learned about the Christian life is I've got to partner with the Lord so God's grace can be sufficient in my life. And I partner with the Lord by living by faith. Faith is the crown jewel of the Christian life. Sometimes it's hard to live by faith, even when circumstances and situations and problems and even people would tell us to abandon God and forget about it. Sometimes it's hard to live by faith. But in the life of faith, there are four promises, proper responses to God's offer of sufficient grace. And let me mention these very briefly. One, we should learn to accept. Because there's some things in this life that you cannot change. Oh, we'd like to. But there's some cold, hard facts of life that we just can't change. Think about this. If your loved one is dead, if that loved one knew Jesus Christ, the promise is you will see him or her again and live forever with them in heaven. But you and I can't bring them back to life. There's some things that you have to accept. And you do it in order to please God and ultimately to please yourself. In order to get better, there's some things you just have to accept. Did I say it's easy? No, but by faith. And with God's grace, you accept them. And then another thing that you and I need to do if we would respond to God's offer of grace with faith is adjust. Life is not only full of acceptance, life is full of adjustments. We are constantly having and being forced to adjust to different phases of life. And sometimes people just can't do that. Churches can't do that. Sometimes churches just, they just get caught in a tradition or something that may have worked way back when but doesn't work today, and they have trouble adjusting. And we Christians can do the same thing. But this is where God comes in. God wants to help you and will help you live by faith. And He's going to help you if you will ask Him to give Him the added grace you need to accept and then to adjust. And that's where our prayer life comes in. Because we would respond to God's offer of grace with faith. We should ask. That is, we should have a victorious, overcoming prayer life. That's the secret. This church was born on the wings of prayer after 40 days of prayer. And folks, you and I must be a people of prayer. This means in a practical sense that if you must be sick in body and you can ask the Lord to heal you, but if He has not healed you, you can do as Paul did. Ask God to give you an extra measure of grace. It means if you have family problems, you can ask God to take away the problem. But if He doesn't take it right away, ask God to give you an extra measure of grace to deal with that family problem every day. It means that if there's a marriage problem, ask God to heal your marriage. And by faith, claim that He is able, in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, to move your marriage from the rocks to Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. And continue in prayer. It may take a long time, but continue in prayer. Because, let me tell you, give you a little secret. Husbands don't like to be preached to. Can I get an amen from the husbands here today? Husbands don't like to be preached to. And listen, they may resent it, dear Christian wife. But listen, if he is wayward, just pray for him. He may resent your preaching, but he can't stop your prayers. And just continue to pray. And even when you see no evidence at all of God working in his life, or for that matter, her life, continue to pray. And watch God work. It may take a long time, but He's going to work. But not only should you ask, then you should understand. You and I should understand what God is up to in our lives. Because what God's up to in our lives is sometimes very different from what we're up to in our lives. From the time you are saved, you know what God's up to? He's wanting to make you and me more like Jesus. And I will promise you, on our own, none of us are like Jesus. So the Lord does a work of grace. And that work of grace includes problems and difficulties. These problems and difficulties are designed by a living and loving Heavenly Father. What? To make us more like Jesus. Now, how does the Lord do a work of grace in our lives? Well, listen to this. It's very important. God does a work of grace in our lives by balancing our blessings with our burdens. That's how He does a work of grace. Number one, He puts blessings in our hands. I'm looking at a blessed people today. You're looking at a blessed man today. And how we need to count our blessings and name them one by one every day. Psalm 16, verse 19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us," literally loads us up with benefits. He puts blessings in our hands, but then He also puts some burdens on our backs. The Bible says in Galatians 6, 5, "But every man must bear his own load." It could be translated burden. And He does this to keep us humble and to keep us from being carnal and prideful and selfish, spoiled children of the Lord. So God, in His infinite wisdom and superlative love, balances out our blessings and our burdens in this life. Let me illustrate it like this. I love cherry pie. Man, I love cherry pie. And over the years, Pastor Joe Moran's wife, Louise, has baked me a cherry pie on many, many occasions. If you see Louise somewhere, you might just drop a little hint or something. Pastor Jack, no. But she is, and she makes a great cherry pie. So I know we have some wonderful cooks in our church. But let's just suppose Pastor Joe comes to my house one day and he says, Louise went on a baking rampage and she has baked you a bunch of cherry pies. Now hold out your arms. So he just begins to load me down with cherry pie after cherry pie after cherry pie. You know what's going to happen before long? I'm going to fall over and my face is going in the pie. That's what's going to happen. I just can't handle it. So I love cherry pie, but I can't handle too much cherry pie, and you can't either. But on the other hand, I hate licorice sticks. Let's just suppose one of our deacons come by one day and says, Pastor, I've got an oversupply of boxes of licorice stick. I'm just going to give them to you. And so he gets a bag and puts it on my back, and he just begins to load me up with boxes and boxes of licorice stick. You know what's going to happen? Eventually, I'm going to fall over. Can't handle that either. The Lord knows what you can handle, you see, and what you can't handle. So in this life, on the one hand, He's going to put some blessings in our hands, but on the other hand, He is going to allow some burdens to come on our backs so that we can trust Him and depend upon Him and realize that we need Him. And I will tell you this about God, which I've learned. God will never give us more blessings than we can handle, and God will never give us more burdens than we can bear. So what do you do when God says no? Accept God's reason. Affirm the Lord's response. One other thing. Apply the Lord's remedy. Paul didn't get the answer that he wanted. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. Paul didn't get the answer that he wanted, but got the answer that he needed. Did he get mad? Did he pout with God? Did he walk away from God? No. Notice what he says in verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Notice that word, glory. It means to boast in, to gloriously rejoice in. Paul was saying here, I'm not going to pout. I'm going to praise. I'm not going to blast. I'm going to bless. I'm not going to be grumbly hateful with the Lord. I'm going to be humbly grateful toward the Lord. And that's what we've got to do. When we receive blessings and when we receive burdens, we must continue to bless the Lord. As the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I will bless His holy name. In a practical sense, this means that as you face hard times and difficult situations, don't blast God, bless God. Don't attack God, affirm God. Don't bring God down, lift God up. Don't turn your back on God. Turn your face to God. And say with life and lip, even though I may walk through a valley as dark as death itself, I will fear no evil because I know my God is with me. He will be with you as you continue to walk with Him. Some of you know this, but about a year and a half ago, I was working in my garage in September. It was still hot, and I was just moving some boxes, had on shorts. I just had on some shoes, didn't have any socks on. I moved a box, and behind that box was a copperhead snake, and he bit me on my foot. Well, Ellen took me to the emergency room, and spent a good while there, and they would debate about whether to give me the venom. And the doctor said, I don't want to get into all that, but it's expensive, and the side effects of venom. I didn't know that. Why don't we just let you go home, and you can lay on your bed, and if you need the venom, you can always come back. Well, I did that. He said, we'll give you some strong pain medication. Now, my body doesn't handle pain medication very well. And I took that pain medication, and I felt like a zonked-out zombie, I'm telling you. And after about 2 days of that, and I realized if I could just lay still, I couldn't stand, I couldn't walk. The thing had swollen all the way up, three-quarters of the way up my leg. It was very painful, but if I lay still, it wasn't so bad. And so I said, Lord, if You'll just help me get off this pain medicine, maybe I can just take some Tylenol, and I can tolerate it, because I don't like to be zonked out like this. I'm not in my right mind. I don't know how people can stand those opiates and those that high-powered medicine. To me, it was terrible. And I said, Lord, help, please. I just want to try this. And so I did. And you know, God helped me. His grace was sufficient. And I took my Bible. I was back in my right mind. I could read. I could pray. I could praise the Lord. I could talk to the Lord. I could hardly get off the bed. But I began to tell my wife. I felt like Paul telling Timothy, bring me the parchment. Ellen, bring me this book. Ellen, bring me that book. Bring me this. And bless her heart, she just waited on me literally, hand and foot, literally. And you know what I was able to do during those about 2.5 to 3 weeks where I really couldn't get off the bed? I had a glorious time with God and the Lord. I'd been wanting to do a new series on 1 Corinthians 13. I was able to prepare 4 sermons from 1 Corinthians 13 during that time when I was on my bed. And literally couldn't get off my bed, but I was just having a wonderful time with the Lord. And when I came back, the first series of sermons that I preached in this church was that series of sermons from 1 Corinthians 13. I call it my snake bite series. But I found out something. I found out that God's grace is truly sufficient in every situation. So when God says no, we need to remember that even though He might say no to a direct request, He will always say yes when we ask Him for His help and in His grace. Now would you bow with me for prayer? Father, we thank You so much for Your love and Your goodness. Thank You so much for these dear people who have gathered here today. And now, dear Lord, as we come to this time of invitation and commitment, we just pray that the blessed Holy Spirit would speak to hearts and change lives. God, we thank You that You will say yes to our prayers, but Lord, we know there are other times when You will say no, and so maybe some are struggling with that today. And I would pray that You would give them the grace to accept whatever the answer might be. You promised to do it, and we claim this for Jesus' sake. In His wonderful name we pray, amen. We're going to have our gospel invitation, and if you are here today, my friend, maybe you've been struggling mightily with something in your life, and you have prayed and prayed, and you've about become disillusioned and discouraged about this thing you've been praying about. Don't give up. The enemy wants to discourage you. Continue to pray. If God does not give you the answer that you want, ask God to give you the answer that you need, and you can rest assured that He will give you the grace that you need. Maybe you just need to come today and this altar prayer, just ask the Lord to give you that strength to accept whatever the answer is. Maybe you're here today without Jesus. This has been a message to Christians. What I've said today is not going to work for you if you don't know Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it won't work. But we invite you to come to God through Christ and experience His amazing grace that saves you through the old rugged cross. God giving you grace. You don't deserve it, but He gives it to you because He loves you and He wants to save you, forgive you of your sins, and give you a home in heaven. We ask you to come, and we'd love to pray with you and get some wonderful counsel to talk to you about your faith. And maybe you need to join with us at Charleston Baptist. Move your letter. Come for baptism. Whatever your decision is, I'll be standing here to receive you. Let's all stand together as we sing.